I think we are, most everybody's in by now. Sorry, there's people are having to sit on the floor and on tables, but I'm so glad that you could be here. My name is TJ Davidson, by the way, so hopefully you made it to the right class. I'm so glad that all of you could be here. I'm going to enjoy spending the time with the next 45 minutes with you guys. I got some material I want to talk about, but more importantly, if y'all ever have thoughts or comments or questions or suggestions, or you have a story that you think might really go along with what we're talking about, I encourage you just to kind of just speak up or to raise your hand. And I don't necessarily feel like I need to speak for 45 or 50 minutes. I'd love to get, I feel like this could be really a great time of just sharing our collective knowledge together. Because by no means am I an expert on the subject. I mean, I've done a little reading, a little research. I've, put some thoughts together. But I know that there's a lot of wisdom in this room. So I'd love for you guys to contribute what you have also. But before we begin, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you right now. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather we have outside. We thank you for giving everybody a safe trip who's come from all over the country to be able to come to lectureship, to be encouraged and challenged and inspired, God. I pray that the classes that we go to, the lessons and sermons that we hear, they can convict us, they can challenge us, they can help us to grow closer to you, that they can give us some resources, some materials to take back to our congregations and help our congregations grow and help your kingdom to grow, God. We thank you most of all for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to try to stand over here. I think maybe people can see me a little bit better. I don't know. You got this huge column right here, and I think they're recording, so I want to try to speak into that so they can get a good recording. So we'll see how we can do all this. So what I wanted to talk about is this idea that churches have to grow young. I didn't know what room or the setup I was going to be in. I thought I might have a table here, but I don't, so this chair is my stand-in table. I have 10 cans here, and these cans represent high school seniors. And statistics tell us that, some statistics say that when teens graduate from high school, 50% of them, 50% will graduate from their faith. Other statistics and other companies say that 60% will graduate from faith. Even others will go as far to say 70% will leave the church when they graduate from high school, leaving only 30% who are faithful Christians. And some people, they kind of wonder, they get upset, they go, well, is it 50 or 60 or 70%? And I guess my thing is, I really don't care. It doesn't matter if it's 50 or 60. Any of those numbers is way too many. I mean, we are bleeding out young people, and this is a problem. I mean, this is not something that we can keep doing church as normal and expect to get different results. And so hopefully, I hope we raise our awareness, we raise our passion about how important of an issue this is. A lot of the material I'm going to be speaking about today is from a book called Growing Young. And so I read this book several times, and I've gotten a lot of my statistics and numbers and facts from this book. So it was actually a good thing. This is not just my own ideas, my own opinions, but this book was actually written, came out of Fuller Seminary, Fuller Youth Institute. And they did a four-year study of 250 congregations who were doing a great job of reaching young people. They conducted over 1,200 surveys. They did 500 interviews, and they visited numerous of those churches. They gathered 10,000 pages of interview notes and spent 10,000 hours of research on this project. And out of all this research, and out of all these surveys, and out of all these interviews, and out of all these site visits, they wrote this book called Growing Young, and they came up with 6 essential strategies to help young people discover and love your church, which I think is pretty significant.
Actually,
And I just wanted to say at the outset that this is not this research and what I'm going to present, this is not about just doing anything and everything you can get to get young people in the door. This is not what it's about at all. And they say this in the book at the very beginning. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So all these 6 things I'm going to suggest this morning are not just trying to do anything and everything and get the latest, you know, and greatest things to come along to try to get young people in the doors, but I believe that all 6 of these strategies are deeply rooted in Scripture. And we also believe that, of course, without Jesus at the center of our churches and our ministries, that it's all a waste of time, right? The 18 to 29-year-olds represent 22% of the U.S. population, whereas in churches, 18 to 29-year-olds only represent 10% of our congregations. Which tells us that our churches are growing old. That when you look out in the congregation, many times you will see more gray-headed people than you will see young people and hear crying babies. And this is scary, because if we let this go on for too much longer, in 1 or 2 generations, there won't be any churches left in the United States. We have to act. We have to do something different. But before I get to these 6 strategies, I wanted to share with you 8 myths of church growth. And I think these myths are actually really encouraging and really helpful, because they help us to realize that, hey, some of us sometimes think there are these barriers, there's these things in the way that are keeping me from reaching young people. And a lot of these things that we think are barriers that keep us from reaching young people, in actuality, they're not barriers at all. These are things that young people really don't care about. And so the first one is a precise size. Some churches fall into this Goldilocks frame of mind, thinking, well, we can't be too big, we can't be too small, we have to be just right. And the research tells us that there is not a right-sized congregation to reach young people. You can be a 100-member church and do a great and fantastic job of reaching young people, and we have great examples of that. You can be a 1,000-member church, a 10,000-member church, and do a great job of reaching young people. A precise size is not a barrier to reaching young people. You don't need to be in a trendy location or region. Churches that are reaching young people, they can be found in rural areas, towns of 500 and less people. They can be found in suburban areas and in inner cities. They can be found all the way from California to Connecticut and everywhere in between. You don't have to be in a certain location or a certain region or a certain context to be able to reach young people. The church there's not an exact age. You don't have to be a new, hip, cool church plant that meets in a strip mall to be able to reach young people. And they found in the research that there were churches that were over 100 years old that were still doing a great job of reaching young people. You don't have to have a big building or a big budget. You don't have to have really nice facilities or locations. And the research they did, they found that some churches that were reaching young people were in these dilapidated buildings. There's this one building that was a dilapidated building that was pink. And it had a church sign that was falling apart, but it was still doing a great job of reaching young people. So your building does not necessarily matter. That's not necessarily a hindrance from reaching young people. There doesn't need to be a contemporary worship service. It doesn't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to be a worship service with all the bells and whistles and, you know, with the latest and greatest, you know, song leaders. That is not a hindrance to reaching young people. It doesn't have to be a watered down teaching style. And it doesn't, you don't have to have a hyper entertaining ministry or program. And I don't know, when I hear this, this gets me excited because it helps us to realize that any and every church, no matter where you are at, can do a great job of reaching young people. I was actually talking to my parents last night, and I was talking about some of these things I was going to talk about today with you guys. And and my dad said, he said, you know, our church actually started doing a lot of these things that you mentioned. You know, they tried to make our church look a lot cooler on the inside. They tried to redecorate the inside. They tried to change up the worship style to be able to try to reach young people better. They tried to do all these other things to reach young people. And actually, the young people of the church went to the shepherds and said, we don't really want all of this stuff. If you're doing it for us, you can literally stop because we don't care about this. And so I think realizing that these are some of the myths, it helps us to get our focus off on things that aren't helping, that don't reach young people, and we can start focusing on things that actually will reach young people. And so the first one, and so like I said, it's based on this book, Growing Young. And so there's these six core commitments of churches that reach young people. And we're going to start with the keychain of leadership right there. And we actually go in order from how common they were found in the church that as not as common as found in the church. And the first one is keychain leadership. Reggie Joyner says, people feel significant when you give them something significant to do. And so many times we talk about how churches, we want teenagers, we want young people to own their own faith. I hear this a lot, right? I mean, I just want my young adult to own their own faith. But many times, how can we let them own their own faith if we don't give them real jobs to do? When we take teenagers and we separate them and we pull them apart and we say, okay, as long as you just go in the basement down there, that's your area, you do whatever you want, as long as you're not seen or heard, then everything's going to be fine. And this is not what young people are looking for. You know, so many times, and I thought Shannon Cooper, the last lesson, did a really great job of talking about this. So many times we think that transformation happens when we appeal to people's heads, we appeal to their intellect, it affects their hearts, and then it changes what they do, it affects their hands. So we think it goes head, heart, hands. But many times it's the exact opposite. You give someone something to do with their hands, it changes their heart, and then it changes what they think. I know so many times, one of the mission trips that we do in our youth ministry is we go to Nashville and work with inner city kids. And every year we take teens who've never been before. And most of the times they're just going because, hey, it's a trip. Get away from the parents for a week. Get to hang out with my friends. This is all I really want to do. But once they go and they serve those inner city kids, I mean, they come back and the next year they go, I don't care if my friends are going. I don't care if anybody else is going. I want to go because I want to hang out with those kids. They fall in love with those kids. Now, I could have shown slides. I could have shown videos about our mission trip. But that's not going to change their heart. It's not going to make them want to go out and serve. They have to experience it for themselves. And so it's this idea that we have to give young people significant things to do in the church. This idea of keychain leadership. It's this idea that those who have the power, those who have the keys, the literal or metaphorical keys of the church, are willing to take those keys and give them to young people. I don't know if I said this, but the young people I'm referring to, and part of the research is 15 to 29-year-olds. 15 to 29-year-olds is what I'm talking about with young people, which I think definitely is youth ministry. I mean, that's the range, but also older people than that. I know there's a kid in our church, and he started coming, but he was, we saw a lot of potential in him. And so what I decided to do is I said, hey, we do announcements every Sunday morning and Wednesday night before. I said, hey, you want to start doing announcements? And he started doing announcements. I said, hey, we have this. And he loves to do things on the computer, likes to make videos. I say, hey, will you make a video announcement for this thing that we have coming up? And so he made this video announcement. And I said, hey, do you want to speak sometime in youth group? And now this guy who had so much potential, I mean, he is an integral part of the youth ministry because I gave him something significant to do. But the thing is we have to be not separate, but integrated. And so what I mean by that is we don't just do this, we don't just limit this to the youth ministry. This has to be a part of the entire church. You know, maybe a great step would be to have y'all do those youth-led Sunday night services. Do some of y'all's churches do those? You know, it's not like on the fifth Sunday or every once in a while. That's a great step. But this is actually not what I'm talking about. Because that's saying, hey, one night every 3 or 4 months, we'll give you a Sunday night to serve. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is right now in the life of your congregation, what can your young people do? What keys can you give your young people to get them involved in the life of the church? You know, I'm just kind of curious. Let me open it up for a second. Is there anything that, any ways that your church is living this out now? I'll give you one or two examples really quick. Our church, we have our young people running the AV room during the main worship service. Now, there isn't actually an adult up there with them. They're not doing it, but they're at the board. They're flipping the switches and pushing the buttons. We have our young people working in the nursery. We have some of our teens who are teaching the third grade Bible class on Sunday morning, and there's not an adult in there. There's two teenagers, and that's it. We say, here's the lessons, here's material. You go teach the class for the quarter. Is there anything that your churches are doing? Anything that you could think of to share with everybody else in here? Yeah.
I mean, I know I've been thrown into things from when I was probably 13 or 14. Hey, can you run slides this morning? Hey, can you can you run the soundboard? Hey, can you, the guy on Wednesday night didn't show up. Can you lead singing? Can you lead this prayer? Can you serve on the table? And so being just immersed into stuff that, you know, quite honestly, I didn't really want to do at the beginning, and getting to the point now where I enjoy being part of that service and something that you know, is a different way to be an integral part of the worship service on a regular basis is something that's really cool from whatever perspective it needs to be from.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else?
We've got a teen who has a swimming pool, and he was asked to take care of the baptistry.
No, that's great.
He loves it. I never have to worry about it. That's fantastic.
Yeah. And in all honesty, and this is a great point, right? Because when I had him start doing announcements, I had him start making, you know, saying the announcements and then making video announcements. This took things off my plate. This made my job easier, right? I mean, so this is really nice also.
I'm sorry.
Oh, no, okay. If you twitch, I'm going to call on you. I mean, I'm... Yeah, yeah. Right, that's awesome. And one of the things that a lot of y'all have already kind of alluded to is that when we do this, we don't, you know, when your teen becomes 16 or they get their, you know, they get the keys to the car, you don't just say, here's the keys to the car, go have fun, right? I mean, you walk beside them through that process. You teach them how to drive the car. And in the same way, the churches that are doing this best have intentional, you know, discipleship and training processes. You don't just say, hey, you just start running this on your own, go do it. But you actually have, you walk beside them, you show them how to do it, you let them do it while you're watching, and then you give it to them on their own, right? I mean, there has to be an intentional process through that. Let's go ahead and
we only spent like 15 minutes on the first one. We only got five more. So empathizing with young people. I don't know if the sound works. I've not been in this particular room before, but I have a video. Maybe it'll play. Maybe it won't. But so many times, it's really easy to make fun of or to rail against young people. We say they're lazy. We say they're entitled. We say that like they need to grow up. And I get it. I understand it. But if for churches to grow young, instead of having this us versus them mentality, hey, this is what they need to do. Hey, why don't you buck up? We have to empathize with young people. If this video works, I think it does a great job of all the problems that we see with young people. Yeah, I don't think it's going to play the sound. Oh, it is. Youth minister, because I got to show a funny video somewhere in you know my talk. I think this is a requirement, but I would love to spend a lot more time on this. I think I prepared a 3-hour lecture apparently, but one of the things we got to do is we can't compare, you know, how it was when we grew up to what millennials are facing now. We have to understand that they have their own struggles, that because of the way culture is and things, that they live in a different time period than we do now. And so, yeah, I like to make fun of, you know, millennial. I guess I'm not a millennial. I'm like right there at the edge. But, you know, it's easy to make fun of them. It's easy to poke fun. But instead of judging them, we have to journey with them. And that's the key. They are one of the things that is on the forefront of their minds is identity, belonging, and purpose. I mean, this is a lot of times why they're on social media so much. They're looking for connection. They're looking for belonging. They're trying to find their identity. And when churches can come and journey alongside them, this makes all the difference in the world. I know there's a couple at our church, and they've kind of adopted our what we call our connections class. It's the our young professionals. It's the in college up to, you know, before they have kids. And the gentleman, he goes and he plays golf with all the guys on a regular basis. His wife, she goes and she does all the baby showers in the church. But they're known as, I mean, they're known in our church, and the young people know them as the ones who mentor our young people. And our churches have to foster a culture where we journey alongside them and we mentor them and we walk beside them, because it makes, I think, all the difference in the world. We'll go to the next one. Because I really like that. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. Young people take the message of Jesus seriously. They're not, as one of the myths, they're not looking for a watered down teaching. They take Jesus' message seriously. I really love this quote right here in the book. It says, "They appreciate challenging teaching in their church, even when it makes them feel uncomfortable and invites them to make changes based on Scripture's teachings." In this interview process, I mean, this was done by seminary professors who, it was done by, you know, multiple people who had PhDs, and they were asking all of these questions in the surveys. And one of the questions they asked a young person, it says, "What does Christianity mean to you?" And this young person paused and thought for a moment and said, I can't answer what Christianity means to me, but can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what Jesus means to me and what Jesus has done for me?" I mean, that's kind of like a drop the mic moment there, right? I mean, you have these, you know, PhDs, you know, who are these professional Christians making a survey, and you have this young person who I think just kind of shows them up and says, I can't talk about Christianity, but let me tell you about Jesus. So many of our churches, you know, churches have become all about, you know, politics and policies and procedures about how to live good lives. And what a lot of young people are seeking and craving is they want to know about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. That's what they want to focus on. 7 out of 10 young people have significant doubts in their faith. 7 out of 10. And only half of those ever express it to anyone. And I wonder if more don't express it is because we don't bring up the conversations. We're not willing to dive deep and to take and to wrestle with hard subjects with them. I mean, I've been the youth minister at Cabot for 9 years. It'll be 9 years next week. It'll be 9 years I've been at Cabot. And so I've had a lot of chances to teach a lot of different classes. And some of the classes that have really meant more to my teens than any other classes is when we cover really hard and difficult subjects. When we talk about apologetics and we're talking about the cosmological argument, the argument from creation, the teleological argument, the argument from design. I mean, we talk about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And I do this with just the older teens. I don't do it with my 7th graders. But, I mean, they are craving this stuff. We have young people who are in AP classes. We have young people who are taking college-level classes. They are smart people. They don't want to play on the shallow end of the pool. They want to cover deep and hard subjects. I've had teens come up and ask me, "TJ, today in AP class we talked about Zoroastrianism and talked about how they brought in the beliefs of the afterlife before Judaism did. What do you think about that?" I mean, I had a high schooler ask me this question. I've had high schoolers ask me about the problem of evil and the problem of pain. I mean, they want to tackle hard and difficult subjects. And of course, we talk about dating and relationships and, you know, don't be an idiot. I mean, that's like my favorite phrase with talking to the teens. But we tackle hard subjects because they take the message of Jesus seriously.
Young people want a church where you don't have to check your brain in at the door, where they can come with all their struggles and their intellectual problems, and they want to tackle the hard subjects. Moving on to the next one is a fuel a warm community. Let's see. Okay, I'm doing pretty good on time. When these young people were surveyed and they were asked, what do you like best about your church? How would you describe your church? More often than not, they would say, it is like family. It's like family. And so many churches, we feel like we need to be hip, we need to be cool, we need to be relevant. Well, one of the popular phrases is, warm is the new cool. Young people, they don't necessarily care about if you have the flashy lights. They don't care if, you know, you're wearing, you know, the cool jeans with a hole in them. You have the cool t-shirt you're wearing to preach in, because that's what the cool... What they want is, they want a place where they can belong. They want a place where they feel accepted, where they can leave all the garbage and drama and check that at the door, and they come to a place where they say, man, this is a place where I feel accepted. What we do, one of the things we do on Sunday or on Wednesday nights is we do small groups. And so we have a time of teaching and a corporate worship with the teens together on Wednesday nights, and then we break up into small groups, and we have adults who are in charge and lead those small groups. And I've had so many teens, had one teen in particular, her mom came and said, you know, before you did small groups on a Wednesday night, they said, oh, I'm tired, I don't feel like going to church, you know, can we stay home tonight? But now that we've done small groups, when they break up into groups of 10, and we're gender and age specific, so we'll have like 11th and 12th grade girls, you know, 7th and 8th grade guys, and they're in a small group, and they get to hang out and spend most of the year together. She said, like, she looks forward to going to church now on Wednesday night. She said, hey, Mom, we got to get ready. Let's go to church. You know, come on, we got small groups tonight. And actually, I didn't do it for this reason, but our attendance on small groups nights is bigger than on other nights of the year, because teens want a place where they feel like they can belong. You know, in youth ministry, one of the big things that, you know, people talk about, what's the ratio of adults you need to teenagers? You know, when you're going on a trip or you're doing something, do you need, you know, one adult to every 5 teens, one adult to every 7 teens, one adult to every 10 teens? A guy named Chap Clark, he took this number and he reversed it. He said, we don't need one adult for every 5 teens. What we really need is we need 5 adults for every 1 teenager. That doesn't mean when you go on a mission trip, you take 10 teens and 50 adults. But what it's saying is that teens are getting all these messages from all these outside sources, and each teenager needs 5 adults who are intentionally pouring into the life of that teenager and trying to help them to grow more like Jesus. We have to be intentional about fueling a warm community where young people feel like they can belong. I thought I'd open it up. I thought this would be a good one. Can you think of any ways in which we can fuel a warm community within our churches? I know for me, I've already mentioned small groups that we do with our teens on Wednesday nights. I think that helps. I wish we'd do more potlucks personally, but our churches, you know, just facility wise and stuff, we don't do as many potlucks as I'd like. But anything your church is doing, yeah. Yep, absolutely, absolutely. Anything else? Yeah, yeah.
I think that encouraging relationships between the younger members of the congregation and the elderly is really important. I've grown up having several grandmotherly figures to me, and whether it's just somehow encouraging the two groups to get to know each other better, or doing something like a card ministry where kids are requested to send cards to the shut-ins or to those of the congregation who aren't doing well, and facilitating that warm relationship.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Anybody else? One more? Yes.
I think we can encourage all of our members to just greet our youth instead of just walking by them to get to our health care.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
Seeing it in action, open our homes. That's pretty simple. Mm-hmm. You know, it works on an adult level. I think it would work on every level.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I know right after... So did someone else have their hand up? Yeah, go for it.
In my church, we did a lot of handshaking, actually. We did, like, our own version of right before the service would start, like, on Monday. Like, we'd be, like, everybody take a second to just, like, talk to each other before and then, like, actually get to it at the end. Like, the preacher and the ushers and whatever would be at the end. So everybody that walked out would all, like, shake hands with each other on the way out the door.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know what it would look like for your congregation, but this idea that we have to fuel a warm community, you know, intergenerational, mixing. Sometimes they call youth ministry this one-eared Mickey Mouse, because you have the whole church right here, and then the youth are this silo, this, you know, just kind of separate entity. And what young people are looking for is they want to be a part of the larger congregation. I think that's really important. You know, with our church, we do retreats, and we encourage our retreats to our young people go to our teen girls go to our women's retreats, our teen guys go to our men's retreats. You know, we want them to do things together like that. So what does so when asked what makes your church effective, so this was being asked to young people, what makes your church effective? What is your church doing well? Only 12% mentioned worship, and 33% said something that had something to do with the warmth of the congregation. I think that's pretty significant. Now, they also talked about how that doesn't mean that hopefully your worship isn't just horrible. You know, that could definitely turn young people off, but that's not what they're going for. They're not going just for the worship. They're going for the warmth of the church. And so right here, we're at number five, and you have this arrow right here that says growing old. And so what they found in their research was that there's a lot of churches who are doing these first four things really well. But if they don't do the last two things well, then the church, they can be a really good and friendly and nice church, but they're not going to make it over that minimum threshold to be able to continually reach and sustain reaching young people. And so the first thing is to prioritize young people. Reaching and ministering to young people needs to constantly be at the forefront of people's minds. So I think one of our problems, this is not just in churches or in ministries, I think this is just what we do in general. We say, oh, there's a problem. Okay, let me do this one thing. Let me put this program in place. Let me hire this one person. And bam, we're done. We don't have to worry. Check that box off. Let's move on to our next thing, right? I mean, this is what we like to do. Oh, we need to prioritize young people. Oh, hire a youth minister. Okay, let's move on to the next thing. And this is, and I'm talking about, we can't just do this is not a one-time fix. We don't just put duct tape on it and then move on. We have to constantly be thinking whenever we're planning something, whenever we're thinking about doing something in the future, we constantly have to ask the question, how does this relate to what God is doing in our young people? Now, maybe that's not the very first question you ask, but that should probably be one of the top five questions you ask in any and every conversation you have about future plans for your church. How will this affect our young people?
What, you know, how can we get the young people involved? What can we do to make this more friendly to young people? And I see, I think one of the problems is so many times, who are the people making all the decisions? A lot of times it's the older people. You know, they, a lot, some of them are retired. They have more time to be a part of, you know, meetings, because we all love meetings, right? They have more time to be a part of meetings. And so it's so easy for them just to think about, okay, you know, me, my group, you know, what do we need to do for us? It could possibly be where, you know, well, you know, we've been here longer. We, you know, we're the ones making decisions, so we should be able to cater things towards ourselves. I think what a beautiful way for the life of the church to live out that Philippians 2:5, right? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming into likeness. Right? I mean, verse 3 before that says, put others' needs before your own, right? I mean, what a great way for the life of the church to exemplify that to young people, saying, hey, I mean, we have every right to be able to do this. We have every right to do things this way, but we want to serve you. We want to make you a priority, and so we're going to let you do this, right? And it doesn't mean young people should always get their way. I mean, at the same time, part of growth is, you know, young people saying, hey, you're not going to get your way this time, right? But making young people a priority is so important. I did want to, how much time do I have? Let's see. Sorry. Okay. Let's move on. And the last one is a neighboring well. Young people want to be involved in kingdom work. I loved what Phil Brookman had to say this morning at the 9 a.m. If you didn't hear it, you need to go online and listen to that message, because it was incredible. But Phil Brookman, one of the things he pointed out was this idea that so many times we talk about, when we talk about baptism, we talk about what we're saved from. Hey, let's be baptized so you don't go to hell. And what we are finding more and more in young people is, yeah, that's important. But young people don't get baptized and don't want to be a part of a church and don't want to follow Jesus just so they can go to heaven. They want to do stuff now. They want to be involved in changing and shaping and molding the world now. I have just as many young people who will come to events when we're serving other people, when we are going to Beyond Boundaries, a hippotherapy place outside of Cabot, or when we're going to the Humane Society, or when we're going to another local organization to help out. I'll have just as many young people come to those events as I will when we go play laser tag. Young people want to make a difference. Young people want to feel needed and involved. They want to feel like they're making a difference. And so our churches need to be intentional about serving the community and being good neighbors to those around us, because that's something that young, and again, this is not stuff we just do to get, I mean, this is, I think all six of these are things that we do to live out scripture, right? I mean, it's supposed to be a warm community. We're supposed to be a congregation that equips the younger generations, right? I mean, this is the living out of Titus chapter 2, right? The older people teach the younger people. And so these aren't just, you know, cool tips and tricks to try to hook in young people. I think it's being more biblical. I think it's living closer to the heart of what Scripture is about when we embody these six principles. And then lastly, I wanted to spend just a minute talking about what are some things that we can do to put it into practice. First of all, so this is not my research. This is, you know, I added my own anecdotes. I added some of my own stories and some of my own, you know, thoughts and things. But this is based on this book called Growing Young. If you type in Growing Young Assessment, the first link that pops up is you can take an assessment to see how your church is doing. And they'll give you some really good practical advice of next steps you can take. So that would be something that you might want to do, is this really nice professional survey. I think you have to start small. You don't come in and say, all right, let's change everything about our church, right? That's not usually how it works. It's a great way for youth ministers to get fired. It's a great way to make other people really angry and mad. But you start small. Start on the fringe, right? You start doing something over here, and then you slowly build a culture and bring it into the church. So many times we think, okay, we need to make a change. We need to make it now. We have to do everything. What we're doing is we're not trying to make quick fixes. We're trying to change the culture of our church. And changing the culture of an organization or a church takes years. It can take 3, 4, 5 years to change the culture of the church. So you start small, you start on the fringe, and you slowly work your way in. And so, for example, I'll give you one example. And then I'll open it up if y'all have any thoughts, comments, questions. Well, we've got like 2 minutes left, so. But if, for example, one of the ways you want to try to reach young people and to empathize with young people is realize, hey, maybe they don't know these songs that we're singing. Let's try to sing some more of the newer songs that maybe they know and they really identify with more. That's a way that we can, you know, show priority to them. So maybe you don't start on a Sunday morning and say, all right, you know, throw away your hymnals. We're going to start singing all new songs, right? I mean, so maybe you start, you know, on a Sunday night, or you start, you know, before a Sunday night service. People who want to learn some new songs, let's get together, sing some songs together, some new ones maybe you don't know. And then, you know, you work your way into, you know, teaching more people, and you start slow like that. So I think those are some really good practical ways you can really help to put some of this into practice. Any thoughts about this, or any thoughts, comments, questions before we wrap up? I think we have 1 or 2 minutes left. Yes, please.
Do you think we've done damage by not allowing the youth to be integrated and not respecting them when it comes to teaching and allowing them to come back with us on those difficult topics? Like, have we done damage to these kinds of really not worth it if you're not able to?
So yeah, I mean, I think obviously we're communicating something, right? When we say, hey, you know, you just do your thing up there. I mean, I think we are communicating a message there saying, well, what you're doing is good, but you just keep it over there, right? I mean, I think one of the messages we're saying is like, you're part of the church, but you're not a full-fledged member yet, right? I mean, partly. So I think it can do damage, absolutely. Anything else? Yes.
Did that survey showing 50-70%, did that cover churches of Christ, or was it a broad evangelical?
It was a broad evangelical. Mm-hmm. This is coming from like Barna and Youth Fuller Institute and things like that. Yes.
But I've seen those statistics in real life. That in my youth ministry 15 years ago, I read the 75% statistic, and I told them, you know, are you going to be a statistic where 75% of y'all will not be back? And looking back, I count the ones that I know who are or are not in that place where I used to be, and that's pretty much accurate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else before we wrap up?
We're here.
Oh, yes, please.
I've been in youth ministry, was in youth ministry for years. I remember when I first started the congregation, they did like adults did, showed up for class, friendly, hugged each other, kissed each other, and then no hug, no kiss, no conversations, until next time we all got together, hugged, kissed, smiled, and act like, and I started going to ball games, and they wouldn't even, kids wouldn't even speak to each other, they were Christians, and I said, you know, this is about abundant life, and we are family, you know, we emphasize baptism to be forgiven of your sins, but we become a part of the church, God's family. And so I said, we got to work on this. You know, we got to start supporting each other, going to each other's plays or ball games. And I said, not just with us. We've got to, you know, we sit in our little section, you know, so our group, you know, I'm a great youth minister. I got 150 kids over here on the side. No, I said, we're going to be with other congregation. We're going to go to the projects where some of our sisters live, older sisters. They're going to teach us how to play checkers. And I go, what are we going to talk about? Well, we got together, and I just started saying, well, how'd you meet your spouse? Oh, we had corn shucking. And the kids, well, what in the world? And, you know, and they, and I mean, complete transformation. And now those kids, I spoke at the university where I used to, was one of the keynote speakers. The place was packed, not because of me or anything like that, but it was so great to see young people that there used to have, where I was in Tennessee, all kinds of congregations. You think it's the nearest place to heaven. Well, I soon learned differently. But they didn't have anything to do with each other, so we started roller skating. And you know, I paid for it. You know, so we don't want to take anything out of the church treasury for that. So I kept going in the hole, and the elder said, oh, it's not going to work. I said, give it time. We were starting to have 300 for the roller skating after about 6 months. And now some of those young people didn't even know that they were Christians. And a lot of them now, there's about 6 preachers that come out of it. There's several deacons that have come out of it. Mm-hmm. They've married. They have their own children. And that's what's so exciting. When I went back there and saw so many of them living their faith. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, I want the young people to realize it's an abundant life. Yep. It's not something where we just put in a few hours on Sunday and then forget about it. I said, we are part of God's family. And I said, and families, we love each other. That's the bond that holds us together. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have our arguments and fuss and fight, don't always get along, but that's what ultimately holds us together. That's what God brought us together with His love. Mm-hmm. And we've got to learn to do that. And it's not easy. It's not always easy.
Yeah. That's a great example to end on. Let's go ahead and close in a quick prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. If anybody wants to talk, I'll be up here and hang out for a little bit. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before right now, and I pray that as we go off to lunch, that we can continue the conversations about things that we've heard today, that we can be processing the things that we've been discussing, and that we can find ways to better be ministers, to better be evangelists to the places that we go, whether we're ministers or students or shepherds. I pray that you will help us to be your servants. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.